Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. We're not going to cover very many verses again. As a matter of fact, I think we got two last week. We'll get an extra one this week. We'll add one verse on to those two. But verse 1 reads like this. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all and in all. I'll stop right there. Let's just pray, and then we'll get into our study. Father, open our eyes and our hearts tonight. Lord, teach us, instruct us. This practical end of the letter that Paul writes is important for our lives today. So we'll thank you for what we will learn. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking, just real quick, I'll give you the background, not in depth, but we are looking at a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he had never been to. It was reported to him about the condition of the church by name of Epaphras, who had carried the information from the church to him that heresy had got into the church. So Paul wrote this letter to counter that heresy and to strengthen the believers to be able to stand up against that, ultimately to show them that in Christ they were complete. That's, if I were to pick a theme verse, it'd be chapter 2, verse 10, that says, "And ye are complete in him." So they were trying to get, these heretics were trying to get these believers to add on something else, whether it be legalism, mysticism, or asceticism. Those were three things that they had carried into church and were trying to get them to become a part of. Legalism was following man-made rules. Mysticism was following after emotions and feelings. And asceticism was the denying the flesh any kind of comfort of this world, basically trying to strangle or bludgeon the flesh into submission. And Paul said, look, no, you've been crucified with Christ. And because you've been crucified with Christ, you are complete in Christ. That was the point that he made. If you watch verse 23 of chapter 2, he says this. You could look at this statement, which things, the things there, sweeping back over the asceticism, the mysticism, and the legalism, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. In other words, look, no, you can get under a set of rules, you can run by emotions and feelings, and you can deny things to the body, but it will not bring the flesh into submission. The only thing that will bring the flesh into submission is the cross, and that's what he says in this. You've been crucified with Christ. So, with that said, watch the top of your paper. Let me get you down through here a little bit. Last week in our study of Colossians, we started into chapter 3, and it's in this chapter where Paul begins the practical part of this letter. So we're talking about seeking what is important. I wanted to give you these words by Warren Wiersbe. I think I have them on here too, on the screen. But here's what they say. Warren Wiersbe says this, and I quote, "We must keep in mind that the pagan religions of Paul's day said little or nothing about personal morality. A worshiper could bow before an idol, put his offering on the altar, go back to live the same old life of sin. What a person believed had no direct relationship with how he behaved, and no one could condemn a person for his behavior. But the Christian faith brought a whole new concept into pagan society, unquote. Christianity changed all that, because now what we believe changes our lives. It changes us completely. Our faith in Christ and everything that goes along with that changes our lives completely. Watch 3:1. Watch what it says. If ye then be risen with Christ. So we talked previously here about being crucified, buried, and risen with Christ. He says this, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, we've got part of that, but we didn't cover it all. So I want to get a little bit more of this. Watch your paper. The first thing that we see as we read the verse is that practical Christian living is built on solid doctrinal truth. Let me emphasize that. I've already done it somewhat. Let me give it to you again. So, just the way this verse opens up, if ye then be risen with Christ, based on what I just told you, and 1 and 2 are all about doctrine, 3 and 4 are all about duty. That's the way Paul writes his letters. So he says, because of what has happened, because of the doctrine and what it says that has taken place in your life, that then leads to solid practical living. So solid practical living rests upon what we know. And that's what we've been talking about, really, whenever we were in this. This is part two. I think we talked about that last week, or maybe 2 weeks ago. I don't remember. But anyhow, the bottom line is this. We need to know what the Bible says about us to be able to live the way the Bible says that we are to live. Let me go on with this. Let me see if I can't get this spelled out for you. It says, last week we considered how we must know the truth in order to walk in the truth. Hebrews chapter 10, 37 through 39. Watch this. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So let me read the next line to help you out. We are saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in the finished work of our Lord. And then we are to live by faith in what the Bible says about us as new creations after we are saved. So this verse right here in Hebrews says, the just shall live by faith. So listen, that's not talking about salvation there. It's talking about the practical end of our life after we're saved. So we are saved by grace through faith, faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross. After that, our lives, this is how we're to live our lives. We live our lives by faith in what the Bible says about you and I being in Christ. It says that we've been crucified, that we are dead to sin, that we have the power over the flesh, and we used to not be able to do any kind of righteous works whatsoever, but now we can. And so what we do, we take that and we accept that and we live by faith, because in Hebrews 11:6, the Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So not only are we saved by faith, but now we live by it. But you can't live by faith in something that you don't know about. That's what we were talking about before, last week, about the importance of knowing what the Bible says. You can't go through life and live by faith in something that you don't know about. You've got to have the knowledge of what the Bible says about us. Jump down to, watch verse 10. We read this last week too. I'll give it to you real quick. 3:10. Here's what it says. And have put on the new man, which is renewed. Watch this. Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Knowledge, understanding, studying the word of God, knowing the word of God. That's why, and I know I've said it over and over again, that's why here at the church we put so much emphasis on time in the Bible. Because it's the more of the Bible we learn, the more solid we are in our walk. And so that's what he's saying here in 3:1. If you then be risen with Christ, and you are, he said, seek those things which are above. You know, it's going to change the way you live. It's going to, because of who you are in Christ, now it's going to change the way you live. And it's going to direct your life in a different way. Watch 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says this: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we are not who we used to be. You know, people say this, you know, somebody slips and falls and somehow, some way you see the old person come out in them, and somebody makes an excuse for them, and they say, well, that's just the way they are. You know, that's not the way we are anymore. We're new creations in Christ. So the old things are passed away and all things are become new. And now we have the power to overcome the flesh. 3:1 again, watch it. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, we didn't get the end of that verse. We didn't scoop that up. We went beyond that down into the next verse. So I want to slow down. I want to scoop up the end of that verse because it's there for a reason. So watch your paper. At the end of the verse, Paul reminds his readers that Jesus is seated in the place of honor at the right hand of the Father. What does this have to do with how we live? You know, let me read it again. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So what's that have to do with how we live? Well, Ephesians 2 starts to spell it out for you, and then I'll get you to a really good illustration here. Ephesians 2, 5 through 7, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, now watch this, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So let me go back to that middle verse, back to verse 6 again. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So listen to me. So in the mind of God, we are already seated in the heavenlies. We are in Christ. We know that. We have been baptized into the body of Christ. So in the mind of God, we are already seated where he is. And here in this verse, in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And in the mind of God, that's where we're at also. We are seated with him in heavenly places. Sit together with him in heavenly places. So that's a place of honor. So therefore, I would say this, that since that's where he is and I am in him, then it is my responsibility to live up to that position that I have in Christ. If he's in a place of honor, then I'd live my life in a way that honors him. That should be the way that I live my life. Anything below that is completely unacceptable. Let me go on. We've been baptized into Jesus Christ, and therefore, where he is seated, we are then seated. So we too are seated in a place of honor. Let us therefore live in a way that honors this position. Notice this story as told by a preacher. I came across this, and this just fits so well. Watch what it says, and I quote. A Scottish preacher, John McNeil, liked to tell about an eagle that had been captured when it was quite young. The farmer who snared the bird put a restraint on it so it couldn't fly. Then he turned it loose to roam in the barnyard. It wasn't long till the eagle began to act like the chickens, scratching and pecking at the ground. This bird that once soared high in the heavens seemed satisfied to live in the barnyard of life of the lowly hen. One day the farmer was visited by a shepherd who came down from the mountains where the eagles lived. Seeing the eagle, the shepherd said to the farmer, "What a shame to keep that bird hobbled here in your barnyard. Why don't you let it go?" The farmer agreed, so they cut off the restraint. But the eagle continued to wander around, scratching and pecking as before. The shepherd picked it up, set it on a high stone wall. For the first time in months, the eagle saw the grand expanse of the blue sky and the glowing sun. Then it spread its wings and with a leap soared off into a tremendous spiral flight, up and up and up. At last, it was acting like an eagle again. Perhaps you have let yourself be comfortable in the barnyard of the world. refusing to claim your lofty position as God's child. He wants you to live in a higher realm. Confess your sins and seek those things which are above. You will soon be longing to rise above the mundane things of this world like the eagle. It's not too late to soar to greater heights again, unquote. That's so true. I read that. I thought, you know what? That describes a lot of believers today that are basically hobbled and living in the barnyard of the world. And we are to basically to soar like eagles. Pastor Richie used to say this, you can't soar like an eagle if you're going to get in and rub shoulders with the turkey buzzards. You can't do that. You can't live in the world for the world and expect to soar like an eagle. You can't do it. And so what Paul's saying here is this, if you then be risen with Christ, look, if since we are who I just described that you are, complete in Christ, crucified with him, buried and risen again, and since you're risen with him, then you ought to be living like he lived after his resurrection. We talked about that last week. He didn't go back to the tomb after he was resurrected. We don't go back to the old ways of life. He hung out after he was resurrected. He showed himself only to believers. That was it. You don't find any record in the scriptures of him showing himself to any unbelievers, only to believers. He spent his time with his disciples. That's where we need to find our fellowship, with those of like precious faith. And we covered about four of those points, and I can't remember them all last week, but the point is this. We are in Christ. He's seated at the right hand of God in a place of honor. We ought to live in a way that honors that position. That's what Paul's calling for. And he starts it right here with the word seek. Seek those things which are above. That would be in contrast to the things that are below. We don't seek the things of the world. We use what's in the world. We use it. It doesn't mean that you can't own things in this life. It doesn't mean that you can't buy things and enjoy things. It doesn't mean that. It means this, that you don't live like this world's your home. You have things that you enjoy here. That's fine. Hold them loosely. Hold them loosely. And if at all possible, use them in a way that glorifies God. Use them in a way that glorifies him, however that might be. Maybe helping somebody else out or whatever it might be. Use them in a way that glorifies him. But don't let those things become idols. Don't let them pull your attention and cause you to live here, always struggling after those things and living for those things. We are above that. We are in Christ. He is seated at the right hand of God. That's where we're at in the mind of God. And so therefore, we need to live in that perspective. That's the way we need to live. Come back to 1 and 2 now. Watch this. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So he says about seeking, that's the first command. Now watch verse 2. Set your affection, there comes the second command, on things above, not on the things of the earth. So let me show you what I have on your paper. We're to set our affections on that which is above, meaning that we're to be focused on that which is eternal. We are dead to sin and to this world because we have been crucified with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're going to go away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. What a reminder. Everything here that so many people live and strive for, and we've all done it. We've all done it in our lives. We live and we strive for things, and eventually, what do? They wear out. They wear out, they go away. And if we die while we have them, before they wear out, they get left here for somebody else. And Solomon says, you don't know what that guy's going to be like, the guy that you let all your stuff to. You don't know. He might be a fool. You take time and take care of it. But you don't know what the next guy's going to be like. You don't know that. So we live for things, a lot of times, we live for things that have no eternal value. That's not the way our lives are to be. Paul says, set your affection on the things above. I'm not going to read the verses again. Watch what I have here. Two commands here. Number one, seek those things that are above. Number two, set your affection on things above. So I'll keep reading. To seek has the idea of striving for that which is eternal. Let me just say this. It's a battle. It's a battle in our lives. Seek those things which are above because of what we've been talking about, because of this flesh that we have. The flesh longs for stuff here. He longs for stuff here. And so it is a battle. It is a daily battle to seek those things that are above, to say no to the flesh. No, flesh, we're not going to live to satisfy you. But instead, we're going to live to satisfy the Spirit, and we're going to seek those things that are above. That is a struggle. That is a battle in life. And then number two, to set your affection on things above, which has the idea of concentrating on that which is eternal. So now it's not only a battle against the flesh. Now it's a battle against the mind. So we've got these two battles that are going on. Ultimately, it's one battle with the flesh. But it's about, I guess we could say it this way, it's about dying to self, and it is about making sure that the mind is kept under control, the thoughts in the mind. Let me go on. God has saved us, and for now he has left us to live in this world. We are to live with the purpose of bringing glory to God while we are here. We do that when we seek the things that are above and we set our affection on things above. Let me say this, that's the opposite of the world. Because the world's all about, you know this, the world's all about, right now it seems like power, money, politics, all of that. It's all about grabbing everything that you can grab. People are all about getting more and more stuff, more and more money, more and more power in this world. When you and I start to live for things above, you know what? That's completely in contrast to the way the world lives. So what that does is that reflects something to them that they are not used to seeing. They're not used to seeing that. Watch Matthew 5. You know the verses in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this, he said, you're the salt of the earth. Salt's a preservative. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light, here's the application, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what we are to do. We're to seek the things that are above, set our affection on things that are above, live differently. That's what Paul's calling for. He says, look, this is based on what has happened, what I've told you about in chapters 1 and 2, this is the way that you need to live. This is the way that the believer is to live. Live for things of eternity. Set your affection on things, your desires on things that are eternal, not on things that are here. Learn to control, learn to keep the flesh in submission by reminding him that he's been crucified on the cross with Christ, and keep your thoughts under control. Let me go on. Watch this. This is what we are called to do. And while we strive for this world's stuff, we concentrate on the stuff of this world, we will not accomplish this purpose. You won't do it. James 1:8 says, the double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. You can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church or one foot in the Christian life. You cannot do it. You're going to be torn. You cannot serve two masters. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 6. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to love the one and hate the other is what's going to happen. You can't live for the world and live for God at the same time. Let me read 1 and 2 again. You say, boy, you're just going to drain these verses. Not completely. We'll get what we can out of them, though. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Back to your paper. To seek those things that are above is to set your affection on the things above. Both have to take a great amount of discipline. We must be willing to give up the desires of the flesh and pursue those things which have eternal value. Romans 13, 12 through 14. Paul says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't make any provisions for the flesh. Don't do it. Watch this. We must also be disciplined in our mind to cast out thoughts that should not have a place in our minds. So that we can set our affections on that which is eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 4 and 5 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The battlefield of the mind, it's a tough one. That is a tough one. Controlling the thoughts, casting out things, thoughts that should not be there. And all day long, I can tell you this, Satan wants to plant things in your mind to get you to set your affection not on things that are above. I'll say this, a lot of that battlefield of the mind has to do with what you let in the mind also. What gets in? What comes in? What gets into your mind? What do you listen to? The music that you listen to, the TV programs that you watch, the content that you read, all of that has a major effect on your thoughts. And you got to be so very, very careful with everything. I told you a story that years ago, my cousin was at, he went to Walmart, and there was some cult group was up there handing out information, and he grabbed one of the brochures and went home and read it. And he called me up and he said this. He said, Keith, I need a lot of prayer. And I said, why, what's going on? And he told me, I read that brochure. And he said, I am struggling in my mind with the thoughts that I'm having right now. And it affected him for a while. It took a while to get rid of that. So, you know, you got to be very careful what you let in your mind. You got to be very careful. Yesterday, was it? So I'm sitting in the house, and usually Saturday is the day that I put together the Sunday morning message, because I kind of look at it like gathering manna. I don't like to get it early in the week and let it lay, because it, not that it'll spoil, but I like it fresh. When I come back here Sunday morning, I like it nice and fresh, and it makes it a whole lot easier to remember. So Saturdays, a lot of times it runs into Saturday night before I finish up the message for Sunday morning. So I'm sitting in the house, and I hear voices. You say, well, you're going crazy. No, just hold on. I'm hearing these voices. And so I look out the window onto the porch, and here comes two girls that are probably, I don't know, 20, 21 years old. Attractive young ladies, very pretty young ladies. Mormons. I didn't know the Mormons sent girls out on their own. But anyhow, all that said to say, I was, and I, not taken back, but saddened at the brainwashing, the indoctrination that those girls had experienced. Just in a little conversation, all I did was ask them. Penny answered the door and said, you know, they said, da da da, we're with the Jesus Christ Church of Latter-day Saints, and, so she said, well, my husband's a pastor. And so they started saying, well, how long has he been doing that? Where is it at? Da, da, da. So I got up and I went to the door, and I said, hey, question for you. I said, tell me who Jesus is. And they kind of in harmony, they said, he's the Savior of the world. Sounds good, doesn't it? He's the Savior of the world. I said, no, that's not what I want to know. Who is he? Who is he? I said, do you believe that he is God? Here was their words. We believe he is a God. The little word a God. I said, so you believe he is a God, but not the God. They did everything they could to not say that again. If I wish I could have that conversation over again, because here's what I'd say to them. Doesn't it seem odd to you that you have to do everything you can to disguise what you believe because you don't want to put it out there? What's that tell you about what you believe? And that's what they were doing. They did everything not to use that word "a" again. But that's how they believe. They don't believe that Christ is God. And I told him, I said, if he's not the God, Almighty Father, if he is not God in the flesh, and you're saying he's a God, then I said, the Savior you claim is not the Savior that I have, and you have no Savior and you're lost. Because I said, God had to be the one that took on a human body and died because he's the only one that's perfect to die for our sins. I said, show me a verse in the Bible that says it, that he is a God. And the girl started to open her Bible, and the other girl said this. Is that going to change the way you feel? I said, absolutely not. I said, it's not about me, it's about you. They said, sorry for taking your time, we'll see you later. And away they went. But just looking at those girls and thinking to myself, you know, just absorbed in all of that, And I said to the one girl, I said, where are you from? And she said, the state of Washington. And I said, what are you doing in Pennsylvania? And she said, well, we prayed, and this is where God would have us to be, and through our church and through the Book of Mormon, this is where we got led to. I didn't say it, but I wanted to say, oh, so Satan put you right here in Pennsylvania, because that's what it is. They didn't get a message from God. They have no relationship with God whatsoever. But anyhow, all that said for this reason, that two things. Number one, if you're not careful with somebody like that, their terminology is so close. So close. They said, we believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. That's what they said. We believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. I said, yeah, I believe that too, but the Jesus I believe in is not the same Jesus you believe in, because they didn't believe that Jesus was God. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. And so that's a completely different Jesus that they worship, completely different. All that said to say, the mind. Boy, we got it. You got to guard the mind. And especially where we're at today, you know, we're in a, as you know what the Bible says in Matthew 24 about the deception that's coming. And it's already here. It's not like, you know, people tend to think, well, when the rapture happens, then everything in Matthew 24 is going to start to unfold. And everything that you see as far as deception in a tribulation period. I don't think it's going to be just like all at once, bang, it begins. It's already going to be in place when that time starts. And so we're going to see more and more of that as time goes along. But back to this, we've got to be in control of our thoughts. You've got to make sure that you get rid of those things which should not be in your mind and set your affection on things that are above. Watch 3:3. I'll move you on now. Says 4. Okay. Now, let me read. I got to read 1, 2, and 3 because the word 4 there is a connective. Verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. 4. Because based on this truth, you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay, this is a doctrinal truth. Okay, so you can do that. That's going back to what I said in the beginning. All this practical living rests on doctrinal truth. So because you're dead with Christ, now you can set your affection on things above, and you can seek those things which are above. But I want to go to the statement in that verse, your life is hid with Christ in God. What's your paper? 3 thoughts can be considered from the word hid. What's it referring to? What's it mean? You're hid with Christ in God. I'll give you 3 things to think about. Number one, it speaks of the believer's safety and security. We are forever secure in Jesus Christ. There's not one person or one angel who can in any way take us out of Jesus Christ. In order for that to happen, they would need to overpower God, and we know that there is no one who's capable of doing that. Understand that. In order for us to lose our salvation, somebody has to be able to overpower God. If Paul said in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? There is no greater power. Watch 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what our affections, that's what we're to be seeking, that's what are to be set upon, that eternal inheritance, okay, the things above. Now watch what verse 5 says. Who, that's us, are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You and I are kept by the power of God. So if somebody, anybody, is going to cause us to lose our salvation, they have to overpower God. That's the only way that it can possibly happen. And that's never, ever going to happen. John chapter 10, 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. See that? And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So in order to get us out of the Father's hand, I got to overpower the Father. That's never going to happen. One of my favorites, and I've given it to you, and I won't really get on it a whole lot tonight. Romans 5, 19 and 20 through 21. If you ever wonder about eternal security, I think this really seals the deal. This in Hebrews, where in the writer of Hebrews says that we have been, that he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. We are perfected forever for the one sacrifice of Christ. But then watch this now. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. That's you and I. One man's sin of disobedience, that was Adam's sin. Now the last Adam, which is Christ, has made us righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace is greater than all sin. Verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, there, that's an important statement to understand. So, just real quick, one of the laws of life is this: because we are sinners, we will die. There's it's appointed unto man once to die. Apart from the rapture, we're not going to get out of that. We're not going to get out of that. We are going to keep that appointment because we have sinful bodies, and so therefore the sin reigns unto death. That is a guarantee. Understand, that's a guarantee that will happen. Death will come because we're sinners. Now watch what Paul does with that. Even so, might grace, just like sin guarantees death, watch this, grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me explain what he's saying. Just like sin guarantees death, grace guarantees eternal life. You cannot reverse either one of those. You cannot do it. You can't, because we are sinners, we're going to die. It's appointed unto us to die. So that is a guarantee. That is rock solid. You're not going to get out from underneath that. Number two, and above and beyond that, in the same way, grace reigns through righteousness to guarantee that you and I will have eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You cannot lose it. In order to lose your eternal life, grace would have to cease to be grace. You were saved by grace. You were kept by grace. That can never, ever be reversed. Never be reversed at all. So the word hid speaks of our security. Number two, it speaks of our identity. Today we live in a world in which people identify as many different things. Some identify as the opposite sex. Some identify as cats. Others identify as another kind of animal. We live in a world that is very confused, but as believers, we are not confused because we can be sure that we identify with Jesus Christ as children of God. We are actually Christ bearers. That's what you are. You are a Christ bearer. You carry him with you wherever you go. Because we have within us the Spirit of Christ who will manifest the life of Christ through us and in us. I read these verses this morning. Just quickly, I'll go over them. 2 Corinthians 4:7-11, Paul says this, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us." You got a treasure inside of you. You've got the Spirit of God that is in there to manifest the life of Christ. We have this treasure in these old clay pots is what we have. Then he goes on. "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." I just saw something in that that I had never thought about before. There's a part of me wants to hold it back and make a message out of it, but I'll give it to you. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Here's what comes to my mind. And feel free to correct me if I'm wrong. But was it not Gideon and his army that put the lights in the vessels, and then whenever they got close to the enemy, they broke the vessels so that the lights would shine forth? And then they overcame the enemy. Is this not a picture of that? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this light in us. We have this Spirit of God in us. Okay, so listen. So we're troubled on every side. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We're cast down. So the vessel gets broken. The vessel gets broken. We get broken. Paul said, we get broken. But here's what happens. Verse 10. "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death." There's that breaking of the vessel. "For Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." I tell you, I might have to go back there and pull a couple of those thoughts together. But anyhow, is that not the way life is? That we have within us something that the world knows nothing about. I'll get to that in a second, the third point. We have within us the Spirit of God that lives within us. And you know, in order for His light to get out to glorify our Savior, a lot of times the vessel's got to be broken. It's got to be broken. So that's what we were talking about this morning with Abram leaving Ur of the Chaldees, taking him out. Paul and Silas, just carry that right into Acts 16. And they got beat because he cast the demonic spirit out of the slave girl. And her masters that were making all the money off her were furious. And so they painted them as insurrectionists. And they took them in and they beat them with rods. And they took them in and they put them in stocks in the inner prison. And they broke them, basically. They broke the vessels. But in the darkness of that prison, the light shined through. And the prison guard, the prison keeper, got saved. He got saved. Boy, a full round developed that message right here tonight. So let's move on. Number three, that word hid speaks of secrecy. The believer's life is nourished by a supply that the world knows nothing about. They know nothing about it. We have an endless supply of spiritual wealth to meet our every need. The world doesn't know anything about this. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The world doesn't know. I'll get to that when we come back. The world doesn't know who we are because we are veiled. We are veiled right now, but that won't be forever. Watch 3:3 again. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Last part of this. Our life is hidden in Christ, but His life is not to be hid in us. For we are called to live in a way that the world can see Jesus Christ in us. This happens is we live up to our position in Jesus Christ. And a lot of times, I'm going to go back to that. I'll hang on to that for a while. A lot of times it comes through broken vessels is how that becomes manifest in our lives. Beautiful words that Paul wrote there. Beautiful thoughts. Let's pray, and then I'll read 1 Corinthians 11. Father, thank you. Thank you for Paul's words here in Colossians chapter 3. Lord, as a reminder, is this the pastor, the preacher told the story about the eagle that lived in the barnyard. Lord, keep us from the barnyard. Lord, we are above that. Help us to live up to our position in Christ. Might Jesus be made known in us. Might you use us to manifest him to unbelievers through the way that we conduct our lives. Sometimes, Lord, it's through breaking the vessel. And if that's what it takes, then, Lord, might it be so. But, Father, I just pray that we would be the people that you would want us to be, magnifying Jesus Christ through our lives. Tonight, now, Lord, we come back. We come back to your table to remember why we can do what we do, why we have what we have. It's because of what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago. So tonight we remember our Savior. Might it not be a ritual? Might it be fresh? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.